This is the 25th of May, and this is Rabbi Adler's Shiur. We've dealt with the second half of the Aseret HaDibrot, the second luach, the second tablet. And let me just say a word about the phrase Luchot Even, as opposed to Luchot Avanim. Luchot Even, in plural, Luchot means the tablets of stone, and Luchot Avanim is the tablets of stones. Both in plural. And usually we don't pay that much attention. It's interesting, the first time the Luchot are mentioned in the Chumash, there's a missing letter Vav. It's not Lamed Vav. It's not Lamed Chet Vav Taf, which we Luchot, but it's spelled Lamed Chet Taf. It's red Luchot, but it's spelled Luchat, as if it's one tablet, one piece of stone. And I may mention more than once that the phenomenon of Kri and Ktiv, that there is a tradition of how to write the letter and another tradition how to read the letter, this is nothing more than a split-screen attempt by the Torah to project two messages simultaneously. So the Chazal say that indeed it's to be understood as one luach, but it's also to be understood as two luchot. So how does that sit? I mean, make up your mind. Is it one or two? And for that matter, why in the world did HaKadosh Baruch Hu consider giving the Aseret HaDibrot on Shnei Luchot HaBrit? I mean, every child knows this from Seder night. If he's still up at midnight, Shnei Mi Yodea, Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So we know that. So why is that? So of course we explained already that there's a distinction between the ritual and the social, the Ben Adam LaMakom, Ben Adam LaChaverot. That's all very, very nice. So what does it mean, Luchat Even? And why sometimes I say Even, sometimes Avanim? So our Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik was very perceptive here and pointed out that whenever the first Luchot are being discussed, it's always Luchot Even. And whenever it's the second set, it's always Luchot Avanim. And that already begins in Parshat Kitisa, Sol Lecha Shnei Avanim Karishonim. Already you have Luchot Avanim. When you're talking about the second set of Luchot, and in Sefer Dvarim, where the only Luchot that's being discussed is the second, and there is always Luchot Avanim. But in the early part of Parshat Kitisa, before the shattering of the Luchot, it's Luchot Even. It's one stone. And the Rav said very simply, one of the differences between the first and the second pair of the Luchot is that the first was Michtav Elokim. It was divinely written. We may not have a clear understanding of what that means. The Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the Luchot, and Moshe Rabbeinu did not have to chisel out the lettering, but it was done by divine action. So anything that touches with divinity, with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, cannot be divisible. cannot, there's no such thing as divisibility of God. Hashem Echad is not just that there's one God as opposed to others, or one God because there's no other God. But it's Ein Od Milvado. There's no oneness that's even comparable to anything else. It's not like I have one chair because I don't have any other chair, so right now I have one chair. That's not true. There are other chairs. You may not have more than one. But when you say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, so we're saying that the oneness, the Echad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is just qualitatively different than any other type of one that we are aware of. And hence, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has some part in the fashioning of the Luchot, it can't be two. The number two or three or four is just not inadmissible. And hence, it's Luchot Eved. Yet the second pair of luchot is clearly man-made, as the Torah says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Psol lecha shnei luchot avanim karishonim," and you shall chisel out, fashion out the second pair of luchot. Man-made can be divided. That's a very interesting insight that the Rav said. I never saw it anywhere else, and he didn't quote anybody. Apparently, it's his own chidush. Nevertheless, when you take a look at the first source on the page, from the introductory pasuk of the Aseret HaDibrot, before it even gets to Anoch Hashem Elokecha, it says, "Vayidaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor." Kadosh Baruch Hu said all these things as following. So Rashi says, "Et kol hadvarim ha'ele melamed shehakadosh amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Aseret HaDibrot b'dibur echad." The Kadosh Baruch Hu gave over all of the Ten Commandments in one utterance, in one snap, a second, a split second. It's impossible for a human being to speak like that, unless you're laning the speed of one of my sons. You know, that's pretty much b'dibur echad. Im kein ma talmud lomar od anochi and doyir lecha. Why is if everything was given over b'dibur echad? So why is everything enumerated? Shechazal perish akol degar b'dibur b'fnei atzmo. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't actually get the point. He didn't understand it. So Kadosh Baruch Hu had to take a reverse and start again, one by one. So the obvious question is, why did Kadosh Baruch Hu bother to do all the Aseret HaDibrot b'dibur echad? I mean, well, what is it? Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have to flex muscles that he can do these things. If human beings cannot understand it, then it seems to be totally a waste. So of course the Rav said this can teach us a message. And the message is the interdependence. So this we talked about last week. We talked about the vav hachibur, the conjunction and of vilot. It says lo tirtzach, vilotina, vilotigno, vilotane. That even though each of the dibrot can be analyzed and understood independently, nevertheless there is also an interdependence, and they're all connected, and one leads to the other. And by saying and call out Vermeela b'dibur echad, Kadosh Baruch Hu is basically sending the message: don't pick and choose. You think the social mitzvot are very, very important, but the ritual is not for me. It's outdated, or just the opposite. It's the ritual that I'm going to place a premium because that really defines me as being Jewish. But you know, lo tirtzach. That everybody has lo tirtzach. Doesn't make you uniquely Jewish. So perhaps in lo tignov doesn't make me uniquely Jewish. Every code of law has something about geneva and gzela, about theft and robbery and so on. So you might think that this is less defining as a Jew, and perhaps even you may not have to be so careful about the ben adam l'chavero. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said they're all important. They're all equally important. And one should never, you know, create a situation of pick and choose. By the Baruch Hashem, kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor. Now, in source number two, there's a wonderful medrash that's quoted in Shir HaShirim on the pasuk kishnei ofarim to'omei tzviya. And the medrash says that when you have the shnei luchot avanim one next to the other, so we read it down. That's how it was. It was Kaberet the Bechavitim. I'm sorry. It was Anoch Hashem Elokecha Asher Atzeh Lev Zayin. Under that was Lo Yir Lecha Elohim Achem Apanayim. Under that, it kept going under until Kaberet the Bechavitim Echa. And then the next side had on top Lo Tirzach, and then Lo Tinaf, Lo Tignov, Lo Taneh Berecha Echaker, Lo Tachmod, and so on. What the Medrash does, it says, let's read it across. Let's read 1 and 6, 2 and 7, 3 and 8, 4 and 9, 5 and 10, and see if there's a message here. Very interesting way of looking at the Aseret HaDibrot. And the only way you could ever possibly think that there would be such a hidden message of reading 1 and 6, 2 and 7, and so on, is if they're set up as two luchot. Because if it would be one luach, from 1 to 10, you'd never in a million years think that number 6 might be remotely associated with number 1, or number 7 is related to number 2. You'd never think of it. But when you see it set up in a type of chart form, and that's why teachers do this, these audiovisual aids in education, because you don't have to start thinking in your head what might be next and so on. You see it, you know, you see it on a board, you see it on a graph, you see it clearly that Anov Hashem Lekecha somehow is connected to Lo Tirtzach, Lo Yelecha Elohim Achrim Al Panai, which is Avodah Zarah, is connected to Lo Tinav. What might be the connection? So here, the Medrash says as follows: Shnei Shadayich Al Shem Haluchot HaTo'omei Tzviya Shehem Mechuvanot B'mida Achat V'Chamisha Dibrot Al Zo V'Chamisha Al Zo Mechuvanim Dibur Keneged Dibur. Basically, Shlomo Melech, you know, uses the female imagery of breasts, of Shnei Shadayich, and he says this is what the Luchot basically symbolize. They are the object of the symbol here, where one corresponds to the other. Whatever you have on top of one luach corresponds to the top of the other luach, and so on. Five dibrot on one side correspond to five dibrot on the other side. And now, the Medrash doesn't leave anything to our imagination, and spells it out. Anochi. This is the mitzvah of knowing that there's a God in this world. Keneged corresponds to lo tirtzach, not against murder. Why? Sharotzeach mima'et et admut shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Man is tzelem Elokim. You go back to Breshit. Vayivra Elokim et Adam b'tzelemo, b'tzelem Elokim bara oto. Man was created in the image of God. Now, the Rambam in Moreh Nebuchim, the Guide to Perplex, interprets the tzelem Elokim philosophically, says it's human intelligence. It's not that... you know, like a prototype. You know, you build a car, so first you have to have a prototype, and then once the prototype works, then you bring it to the factory, and against the prototype, they start manufacturing cars that look exactly the same. But Kadosh Baruch Hu is not a large person with large eyes and large ears and large fingers and large toes, and so we are the miniature, but we're something like God. That's not what it is. That's not what it is, although I must admit that when the Rambam calls this pure heresy to even suggest that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has form, has body, the Ravid, Rabbi Abraham ben David, a older contemporary of the Rambam in southern France, in the Post Square, he challenged this and says there are those who actually believe that this is true. That Kadosh Baruch Hu, you want to know something about God? Well, take a look at man. Examine the anatomy of man, and then, you know, multiply it by 2 billion, whatever. And you get an impression of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But that suggests form. Because no matter how many times you multiply the size of human beings, it suggests form. It's called corporeality of the divine. Does the Kadosh Baruch Hu have form? And Rambam takes great pains to suggest that etzva Elokim, vayar Elokim et hayad hagdola, zroa netuya, yad chazaka, and even with regard to characteristics, charon af, anger, all of these things, the Rambam banks on what the Gemara says, dibra Torah kilishon b'nei Adam. The Torah speaks in the language that we mortals can understand. He speaks our language. He has reduced to a large degree any implication of what a Kadosh Baruch Hu is to human language, jargon, that's somehow palatable and somehow comprehensible, but we have to take it with a grain of salt because it's not exactly that. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a yad, doesn't have a hand, doesn't have a finger, and doesn't have anger, all these things that are emotions. Kadosh Baruch Hu is not with emotion, doesn't live, doesn't die. It's, none of this applies to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Rambam. And he believes it's a cardinal tenet of Yadut. And yet, his older contemporary, the Raifit, Rabbi Avraham ben David, challenges this somewhat. And it's not that he believes in it. All he said was that there were some great people who actually did believe this, and therefore he preferred not calling them heretics. That's an interesting take on what the Raifit says. But if we're saying just a simple pshat, a simple explanation of the pasuk "Vayivra Elokim et Adam b'tzalmo, b'tzelem Elokim bara oto," that a Kadosh Baruch Hu creates man in the image of God, then the murder of a human being means that something about a Kadosh Baruch Hu has been diminished in this world. Now, how can you diminish from a Kadosh Baruch Hu? How can you add to a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Those two, adding and subtracting, deleting, are human features, are features of the finite world. Kadosh Baruch Hu is Haya, Hove, V'yeh, was, is, and will be. And the Rambam says that the Shem HaMefurash, whenever you see in the Chumash, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, we don't pronounce it. It's as if there's a Kriyan Ktiv, as if it's written Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. And that's how we say it when we make a bracha, when we read the Torah, and so on. But the word Shem Havaya, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, was used and pronounced in the Beit HaMikdash, and in the Beit HaMikdash only, in the context of Birkat Kohanim, where Kohanim would say, Yibrecha Hashem, Yivish Brecha, Yer Hashem, Panavadacha, three times, Hashem, Hashem, and when the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, V'akohanim, V'am, Ha'obdim, Ba'azara, Hayu Shomim et Hashem, Ha'nichbat Lanora, Mifuash, Yotzei, Mipi, Kohen Gadol. So everybody would, when they hear the Pasuk, Ki B'yom Hazeh, Yichaper Lechem, L'tayar Etchem, Mikol Chatotechem, Lefnei Hashem, one more word to the Pasuk, Titaru. Before you got to the word Titaru, everybody's on the ground, prostrating, bowing, and saying, Bo'u Shem, Fod, Bo'chut Olam, right? And then the Kohen Gadol will finish the pasuk. Titaru, fine. But the Shem Hashem requires such an awesome type of response, and it's only said in the Beit HaMikdash. So the Rambam says that if you would hear the Shem HaMefurash, you would hear eternity. You would hear the word eternity. You would hear the phrase Hayahu Veviyeh. You would hear it in the word Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's three words kilu rammed together. Hayahu Veviyeh. Was, is, and will be. And therefore, everything about Kadosh Baruch Hu is beyond time. So how can you say adding and subtracting and so on? So therefore, you have no choice but to somehow rely a little bit on the Kabbalistic explanations, which the Rav was not shy in going about this, because he felt that the standard halachic and agadic material did not provide any type of answer to this question, but the Kabbalists actually did, because they spoke of the fact that the creation of the world was the contraction, voluntary contraction of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. They called it Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum. The Kadosh Baruch Hu allowed a certain vacuum and allowed some space to exist within his, capital H, existence, and that was creation of the world. And everything in this bubble, HaKadosh Baruch Hu left himself out. He created a scenario of space with himself being left out, with the design purpose of being invited back in. And that's what it means, Shahakol bara lichvodo, that we say under the chuppah. Shahakol bara lichvodo. God created everything that his glory should be recognized. So the ultimate fulfillment of this bracha, shakol b'ra l'chvodo, his ultimate recognition, is messianic. And what it says in Zechariah, we know this pasuk very well, because we walk out of shul with this. V'yasham l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, b'yom ha'u, yi'ashem echad, ashmo echad. What about now? It's not full, it's not complete, only part of the world recognizes him. But this is a mission that started with Abraham Avinu, v'et ha'nefesh asher asu v'charan. And it continues till this very day. We're still trying to get the whole world to acknowledge the existence of God. So every time a mitzvah is done, so another sliver, if you may, of recognition of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in this world is accomplished. And therefore, the human being who is the agent to bring about that invitation to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, when he dies, there's no kedusha. What's left when a person dies? Tumah. What is tumah? It's not spiritual filth or uncleanliness. Tumah is actually, it's I would use an analogy. Is black a color? Black's not a color. Black is the absence of color. It's the absence of light is black. That's what it is. Of course, you can go into the art store and ask for black as a paint. They'll give it to you. They'll sell it to you. You tell them, no, I want to pay for it. It's not a color. They'll throw you right on your head. Right? But in pure physics, white is a mixture of all the colors of the spectrum. And by refraction of light, by bending of light, you get all the various colors of the spectrum. Black is the absence of light. And in a similar vein, Kedusha is the process of bringing a Kadosh Baruch Hu into this world. It can be accomplished in multifaceted ways. By thinking, by talking, by doing, by dressing, by eating, by sleeping, anything you do can become an act of Kedusha if that particular act was done as part of one's service of God, Avodat Hashem. Then that act becomes an act of Kedusha. The place can be sanctified, the time can be sanctified, the book, the chair, the table, everything potentially can be sanctified. That's why Rav Kook Zatzal did not like to use the word chol. We say mafdil bin kodesh lechol, between the sacred and the profane. Says there is no profane. There's sacred and there's the potential of Kedusha. Everything there that's not yet kodesh is hanging around waiting for a draft notice and an invitation into the world of Kedusha. That's all it is. It's like a friend of mine, a Chabadnik, said the Jewish world is divided into two. The Chabadnikim and those who are not yet Chabadnikim. And the thing is, he didn't think it was funny. So, this is what Kedusha is. And man brings Kedusha. Not just Jew, by the way. Man, human being. Am Yisrael is endowed with a mission. Kedoshim to you. But Goyim can also bring Kedusha into this world. And the proof is, Shlomo Melech invites the nations of the world that their Avodat Hashem should also be at Beit HaMikdash. For Tefillah. And Yeshayahu reiterates it for Beit Shlishi. Ki Beiti Beit Tefillah Yikarei L'chol Amim. And indeed, a goy that says a bracha, l'shem shemayim, deserves an amen. I remember when the 50th anniversary of Yom HaTzmut, the then Vice President of the United States, Al Gore, came to as a representative of the United States, and it was at Har Herzl, at the ceremony ending Yom HaZikaron, beginning Yom HaTzmut, and he spoke. And at the beginning of his speech, he starts off like this. He says, Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the Universe. Okay, that's a pretty good translation, King James translation of Baruch Hata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. And then he goes over to Hebrew. Shechayanu v'kimanu v'yamot ma'aseh. As it was happening, I was watching this live, I told my family, I have to answer amen. Because it was b'shem malchus. The Rambam says a bracha that's said, even in the vernacular, as long as it conforms to the nusach, to the style of Chazal, is a bona fide bracha. So the fact that he said part of it in English is of no consequence. It was a bracha. And he meant it. He meant it, the Shem Shemayim. So I said, you have to answer amen to such a bracha. And Sefer Zechariah, Yudalit, the nations of the world are invited to come to Beit HaMikdash. There's Avodat Hashem by Umot HaOlam as well. So they can also bring Kedusha into the world, into this world. The Rambam says that Chassid Umot HaOlam, we have been conditioned by Yad Vashem to think that Chassid Umot HaOlam means a non-Jew who risked his or her life to save Jews. And I'm the first to, you know, say amen for amen to that definition. When I go to Poland, I take the group to Markova, to a town where a family was wiped out by the Poles, Goyish people, because they saved Jewish families and then somebody squealed on them and they were killed. It's a very important that we remember Chassidei Umot HaOlam. But the Rambam has a different definition of Chassid Umot HaOlam. He says a goy that observes seven mitzvot b'nei Noach because he believes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to them. So Rambam says they deserve Olam Haba. They also get Olam Haba. So a non-Jew can bring Kedusha into this world. For sure, no question. So the absence of that is called Tumah. So Tumah is not something that you can take a washcloth and wipe it away. Tumah is the absence of Kedusha. It's the blank. It's the absence of color. When there can no longer be a potential for Kedusha, that's called Tumah. That's what it is. And the idea of going to mikveh is not a bath. Because as we all know, that before a person goes to the mikveh, the person has to be clean already. So the hygiene part is a prerequisite. That's already history, the hygiene part. So what are you going to the mikveh for? The mikveh is not to remove the tumah. It's to reinitiate the kedusha. Something else. To reinitiate into the world of kedusha. And that's what and that's what it's all about. I remember many years ago when they were building the Hotel Row in Tveria next to the Kinneret. So there's the Mariah Hotel, all kinds of hotels there. So you know, when you start digging in this country, anywhere in an ancient city, it's only a question of time, you're going to strike gold. No, bones. You're going to strike bones. Because that's the way it is. You know, a lot of people live there. A lot of Jewish people live there, contrary to the opinion of the French and other United Nations, UNESCO people. But we actually did live here, you know. So then we have some wonderful cousins in Meir Sharim who think that when the builders or archaeologists hit bones, it's a mitzvah to burn the garbage bins and stop the traffic. They think it's a big mitzvah. Okay, I have different ideas of what a mitzvah is, but all right, we differ on this. What's considered a mitzvah? So they put up these big, you know, wall posters, we call pashkavilim, all over the place. You know, kedushat ha-meitim. So my friend Rabbi Danny Trapper, he wrote a letter then to the Ma'ariv, Kedushat HaMeitim, with a question mark. There is no halacha category, Kedushat HaMeitim. The dead are not sanctified. The dead are to be respected. Kvod HaMeit is the term. Kvod HaMeit. Because once upon a time, that body was a human being that brought Kedusha into this world. Now it cannot any longer. We have to respect the fact that body brought Kedusha into this world. But there is no Kedushat HaMeit. It does not. Only thing left is Tumah. Because there's no possibility of bringing out the Kedusha. So therefore, Lo Tirtzach, the murder of a person, means that there's one less person in this world to bring a presence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu into this world. And that's what the Medrash means by saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha sits parallel to Lo Tirtzach. By murdering, something of Anochi Hashem Elokecha in this world is now missing. And it really fits. In Yiddish we say it's a pasim dika shidduch. It works, it's matim, it goes together. And then the Medrash goes to the next line. Lo Yelecha, which is against idolatry. It says, Keneged Lo Tinaf. That's adultery. What's the connection here? Shehazona achar avodah zarah. So normally zonah means harlot, but here it means, the Torah says many times, the Torah uses that phrase even with regard to avodah zarah. Derech ke shehazona achar avodah zarah derech isha hamenaefet tachat isha tikach et zarin. So to marry, the imagery that the Medrash here has is clearly from Sefer Hosea. It's the Haftarah, by the way, of Parshat Bamidbar, where the Avodah Zarah theme is being harped on by talking about the fact that Am Yisrael, who was at Har Sinai, the Kala, and Kadosh Baruch Hu, as if to say the Chatan, so the Kala sought out a different Baal, a different man, and went off with a different man. And this is the image of seeking out a different alternative deity, a different god. So there's a connection. But not only that, but by Har Sinai, at the time of the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, it says, Vayakumu Litzachek. And they started having a good time. And the Torah doesn't go down to rated R or rated X to tell us how good of a time they were having. But you can just use your imagination and figure it out. Because this was very common, that idolatry and promiscuity went hand in hand. They were first cousins. And hence, Lo Yelecha Limachem Apanai, sitting on the same level, the same tier, as Lo Tinaf, makes a lot of sense. And then it says, Lo Tisa Keneged Lo Tignov Shehagun Ganav Shagunev Sofo Lishava LaSheker. Lo Tisa Shem Hashem Elokecha LaShav is not to swear in vain, or falsely. Now, one of the classic examples of false oath is in the context of a litigation. So somebody's being asked to testify before, against, or on behalf of somebody, and he says a lie. And because of that lie, somebody's money is going to be taken away erroneously. Because if the person was chayav, and the judges say patur, he was supposed to be obligated to pay, and the judges exonerated him on the basis of your false testimony, so the person who the money was owed to is losing out. You're a ganav. That's called theft. So the lo tisa shem l'shem alakach l'shav clearly is linked to lo tignov. And then zachor yom shabbat l'kacho keneged lo ta'aneh. Lo taneh b'reyacha et shaker is don't say false witness. So this is also related to witness. Before it was a question of this oath, that you made an oath. It not only say false witness, but you even fortified it with Shem Hashem, I swear in the name of God that this is so. Here, you're not swearing in the name of God. All you're doing is saying a lie. That's all. Never. Lo taneh shamachalel et shabbat me'id sheker b'boro lomar shelo shabbat b'shabbat b'reshit. It's a lie, because Shabbat is not only a set of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts, more don'ts than do's, but all right, it's testimony. It's testimony to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So much so that we know that we make Kiddush Friday night, so I like to ask people, where exactly does Kiddush start? So they think that what I'm driving at is the difference between starting Yom HaShishi, or starting Vayera Vayera Yom HaShishi, or starting Vayara L'Kim Kol HaShasam V'nei Tavod Vayera Vayera Yom HaShishi. Wrong, 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 and wrong. Kiddush starts with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam B'vayei Per Gafen. That's the beginning of Kiddush. There's the Vor Per Gafen, and then the second, the Bracha, Mekadesh Shabbat. So what's Yom HaShishi? Forget about all the variations, because it all began with Vaychulu Hashamayim. And then in the 13th century, where they started counting letters and words in the Tefillah, they figured out that if they started Yom HaShishi Vaychulu Hashamayim, which is the Pasuk right before, you end up with the abbreviation Yom HaShishi Vaychulu Hashamayim Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the abbreviation of those four words, Yom HaShishi Vaychulu Hashamayim. And then somebody said, one second, you can't start a Pasuk in the middle of the Pasuk. How can you start Yom HaShishi? So all right, so we'll say Vayera Vayvoke Yom HaShishi. But then you missed the point. So what do? We say Vayera Vayvoke Balachash, silently, right? You mumble it under the breath, Vayera Vayvoke, and then loud, Yom HaShishi, right? Your kiddush always starts, Yom HaShishi. Right? It's an interesting technique. Of course, then the Litvaks came along and said, one second, the Pasuk doesn't start Vayera Vayvoke Yom HaShishi, as opposed to some of the other psukim, where that's the whole Pasuk, Vayera Vayvoke Yom Shlishi, Vayera Vayvoke Yom Revi. It's Vayara Lukimet Kol Asher Asah Vinei Tov Ma'od Vayera Vayvoke Yom HaShishi. Alright, so they'll say that in the underbreath, you know, and then say Yom HaShishi out loud. But the first minhag was to say Vaychulu Hashamayim V'aretz. What was that all about? And you know that, I've said this often enough, 90% of Am Yisrael stands by Kiddush Friday night, so we, kimonu, you know, we do this too. It's against the halacha. The halacha is supposed to sit for Kiddush. Ain't Kiddush elu b'mkom suda. So, you know, Litvaks and some of the Yekkes have it right. But, you know, all the Galtzianas and Chassidim and all the Kabbalists of North Africa, we all have it wrong. So what do you mean we all have it wrong? We don't have it wrong. There was a Kabbalistic add-on to this that says that in spite of the fact that ain't Kiddush elu b'mkom suda, they were supposed to be sitting for Kiddush the way you sit and you eat. But because the Kiddush announces the arrival of the Shechina, Kadosh Baruch Hu's entering into our homes, it would be inappropriate to remain seated. So we stand up to welcome a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea. It's a beautiful idea. So there are many people who stand for Kiddush. I say 90% at least. But some people still sit for Kiddush. But when do they sit? They sit by Bar Pei HaGafen. Most people who do this, they stand for Vaychulu, and then they sit down for the Bar Pei HaGafen. That's most people who do this, who sit. Don't sit for Vayichulu. Why? Because Vayichulu Shemayim is not Kiddush, it's a preamble. It's an introduction to Kiddush. And what's the introduction? It's Eidut, it's testimony. Testimony that has to be done standing up. Ve'amdu shnei anashim, asher lehem hariv. Chazal say this pasuk, ve'amdu shnei anashim, is about witnesses. And the testimony aspect of Shmirat Shabbat is an interesting add-on. The Rav once explained in a Tshuva Drasha on the whole concept of Kiddush on Shabbat, not Tshuva Drasha, Yortzeit Shir, and Gibel Shvat, he said that we know that there's really no difference, no qualitative difference, if a person eats non-kosher at home with the trisim down and the doors locked, or if he eats it in the public square. Treif is treif, that's all. But there's a marked difference in halacha between somebody who violates Shabbat privately and somebody who violates Shabbat publicly. That there is a concept called the public view of Shabbat. And we know this very well here in this country, because coalitions are made and fall sometimes on how much public view of Shabbat is there. So, I remember when Chaim Weizmann, Eze Weizmann, his nephew, became president of Israel. So everybody knew it's not Lashon Hara to say that he wasn't exactly a Belzachosid in his overall the Jewish conduct. But he made a statement immediately when he was inducted to the president of Israel. He said he will not be Mechalel Shabbat b'Farhesia. Noting that here in Medinat Yisrael, there are at least 20% Dati'im and up to 65% Shomrei Masoret, which is, you know, what my kids call Dati Light. The Seder, okay. As president of Israel, how can you blatantly be Mechal Shabbos? Yeah, what he does at home is his business, but publicly. And that was a very important statement. So somebody asked him then, Ezer, they used to call him first name, Ezer, you're going to daven also? So he turned around to his private secretary, whose name was Schumer, who was a dati fella, big kippah. So he says, no, he's going to daven for me. So he didn't realize what he was saying. He didn't realize, it's called Niba v'lo yadama Niba. Somebody says Nevuah, he doesn't even realize it. Why do we daven in plural, Lashon Rabim? Because we daven even for people who don't daven. Because we have arivut, we have responsibility. We have mutual responsibility. So it's true. Ari Schumer would daven for his boss, his president, and everybody else. We all daven for everybody, and we try. We try. That's why everything is in plural. The Shmon Esrei. You might think, like, it's private. Why shouldn't I daven in the singular? Because you take into consideration that there's some Jews who, let's just say, couldn't daven this morning because of circumstance, whatever it is. So we have them in mind as well. So, Zachor Yom Shabbat Kasho, remembering Shabbat, certainly connects with the flip side, is Eidut Sheker, Lo Taneh B'Re'acha Eid Sheker, because remembering Shabbat is actually an affirmation of the same testimony that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. And if you deny that, then you're denying Shabbat as well. You're denying HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. And therefore, the halacha makes a distinction between Shmirat Shabbat b'fahesya, public observance of Shabbat, which is important. So if a person is only Shomer Shabbos b'fahesya, we shouldn't say it's nonsense. As opposed to, for example, the conservative movement, and I'm going to say this with kavod haraui, because I'm not here, chalila, to slam people. I mean, I have a cheshbon with the reform and the conservative, but with the ideology of reform and conservative, not against Jews. Not against Jews. I learned that from the Rambam, by the way. The Rambam had it out for the Karaites, but not to the people, to the ideology. I mean, we can have a big cheshbon with the ideology, and we can take it out with the ideologists and the philosophers and the theologians. But the average person on the street, the Rambam calls it tinok shenishba, this person was born into a situation. You got to, you know, kid gloves and try your best to mshoch b'darkei shalom, try to inspire, try to educate, try your best. And that's all. Try your best. I say again, when I say now about the conservative, I'm not taking it out chalila about any person, and we love every Jew as Jews, and we should love every Jew as Jews. So the conservative movement, there is a certain factor in many of their decisions that were taken, let's say, in the last 50, 70 years. It's called convenience. A religion that's based on convenience factor is very troublesome. Because convenience shifts from year to year, from generation to generation. They had no choice to a certain degree. They felt they had no choice. But they had to say that on Shabbat, you're not allowed to drive, but you're allowed to drive to shul. And the reason why you're allowed to drive to shul is because without the shul, they really didn't have anything to offer. Knowing fully well that the constituency were really not shomrei Torah mitzvot at home. So at least let's get them to shul, and at least once a week on Shabbat, and make bar mitzvahs there, and so on. So, you know, many times conservative shuls or reform shuls were situated in areas where it was not walking distance. They were in all kinds of wonderful, high-class, rural, you know, area, not rural, outside the city, and so on, suburbia, right? And that was matir. Or same thing with kashrus. I remember the conservative movement made a decision, kosher, at home you have to be kosher. you know, you want to eat out in a restaurant, all right, you know. So, but this is before the age of hashgachot and the whole networking. I mean, today in America, there's just no excuse not to eat kosher, no matter where you are. I'm not talking about New York, Chicago, Miami, and Los Angeles. I'm talking about practically any place in the United States. There was a study several years ago on Israel TV about hashgachot in the United States. There are 225 symbols for kashrut in the United States, of which about 5-6 of them are national. That we know them, right? The OU and the OK and the Chav K and the whatever, the Star K, right, of the Young Israel, right, the Rabbi Heinemann from Baltimore. So they're artsy. But some of them are just statewide, like Texas has a Star K, and the Boston area, Massachusetts has there, and Chicago has there, and Toronto, the COR. So you're familiar with these things when you travel around, and they're local. And then you have very local, you know, like some shul rabbi gives hashgacha on a bakery, something like that, or on a pizza shop. So he makes a symbol, you know, okay, so there are 225 symbols. So I remember they interviewed some guy from Texas. He has a potato chips factory. And the guy was a known member of the Ku Klux Klan. And he had a heksher. He had a heksher on his potato chips. So they asked him, they said, they used the Gemara language, how you talking? I mean, how could this be? How could this be? So he said, without batting an eyelash, he said, killing Jews is one thing, but selling it to them is something else. See any contradiction? Well, Yesh is a bayaka. Like I said, anybody have a problem with this? It's really amazing. But the fact is that, so there was actually a joke page that went around of all different types of hechshers. I mean, it was so hilariously funny. Yeah, what a certain product and what the K variation would be. So then what the last one was, and Ashkocha in Gan Eden, who's the Mashkiach? What symbol is it? It's the Yud K Vav K. Very good. Very good. Very good. I say a ma'aseh from the Satmar Rebbe, that when he died, he came up to Shemayim. And Kadosh Baruch Hu said, here, you can eat anything. And you know, so he said, who's the Mashkiach? And he said, B'chvodi b'atzmi, I'm the Mashkiach. And the Rebbe thinks, and he says, I'll order a fruit platter. You know? You never know. Never know. Right? So you have Shabbat and Edut Sheker going hand in hand together. And then you have the last one, kabed, kabed is the birkat mecha, keneged lo tachmod. So lo tachmod is like this type of jealousy that we were discussing the last 2 weeks. Shachomed sofo leholid ben shemakle oto umechabed lemi sheino aviv. If a person is a bal chendat mamon, somebody who just cherishes possessions, he's going to end up with children, a son, who's going to actually curse him and honor somebody else who's not his father. Notice what the Gemara here is, what the Medrash here is saying, something very profound. That human beings have an innate need to respect elders, to respect predecessors on some level. And it should be your parents. That's the natural grouping who you should be respecting most. Beyond having respect for individuals, kvod abriyot, which includes non-Jews as well, fine. Kvod am Yisrael, it's fine. But kvod horim, kibud horim, that's paramount, paramount. But in the absence of a parent who you can respect, the person is just going to satisfy that innate urge by respecting somebody else, a rock star, or some other personality down the block, whatever it is. Very similar, by the way. You know, there are many non-religious Israelis who, young kids, after army usually, who can be found in India, in Goa, in South America, but in India, in the middle, in the Far East, they're looking for spirituality. One second. What's wrong with the Chumash? What's wrong with the Siddur? There's no spirituality there? Somehow or another, somebody failed to convey the spiritual message of the Torah, of the Tefillah. Somebody failed. The system, whatever you want to say, somebody failed. There's no doubt. But one thing is clear. The person's neshama is starving for spiritual nourishment. And if it's not going to get it in our sources, it's going to seek out alternative sources. So the search for spirituality is genuine. You know who does good business there? Chabad. They do very good business there. Why? Because they know they have a population of spiritually hungry people. And if you know how to package it right, with the Shabbos meal that's free, you can get the neshama as well. They do a very good job, I must say. Very good job. And they're very smart. And they're right. Because that's where the customers are. It's not just at the airport, you know, right? But, you know, like Chayalim, many of them were not religious. Before battle, they'll want to put on tefillin. They'll want to read a Perek Tehillim. Okay, that's because there's no atheists in a foxhole. But say, all of a sudden, you know, you want to make sure, put it, at least, like you do travel insurance, you know. The plane's not going to crash, but, you know, just take the travel insurance anyway, you know. It's you want to say a Kapitul Tehillim, you want to put on tefillin. That, we all understand that. But they also, sometimes a person, before a moment of a certain anxiety, so you want to inject a little bit of some spirituality there. So they're there, Chabad's there, going to provide it. So this is spiritual nourishment, no doubt. And so too, this need to look up to somebody and cherish somebody, it's supposed to be the parents. The Torah says it twice, Kabir Devi Vavdimecha, it says it in different form, Ish Imo Vavivtirao, in Parshat Kiddushim. That's what it should be. But why would a person lose faith in the parents? Why would this happen? So Medrash says that the children sometimes see that the values of the parents are worthless. Well, which values? I just have to make more money, I have to buy another house, I have to have a new car every 2 years, I have to have this, I have to have that. If the entire life cycle is based on acquisition of wealth more and more and more, in all likelihood, the young people are going to revolt. Because if they're serious, I mean, they could be following in the footsteps of their parents and turn out to be the same way. But if they're serious and they give some thought to what life's all about, they'll recognize that the parents' life is empty. It's empty. And they will seek out some type of source of recognition somewhere else to what they might think is a preferred source. And that's something that we as parents, as grandparents, we have to be, you know, on the alert that the values that we are conveying are values that our children, grandchildren, and yes, and the Ol Nechama, great-grandchildren, should look up to and cherish and see us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents as leaders. That's what this is saying. Lo tachmod and lo titaveh is unparalleled with kaveret avicha v'timecha. Very much so. So this is a phenomenal medrash. I mean, really, phenomenal medrash that puts it all together. And then we'll just take a look at, we're going to use this page next week as well. I see we haven't made all the progress that I thought. But if you take a look at source number 3 and source number 4. So last week already we dealt with the Vava Chibur, contrasting source 3 and 4. Lo tirtzach, but then it says lo tinaf, lo tignof, lo taneh v'rechai chaker. And in source 4 it's vi. Lo tirtzach, vi lo tinaf, vi lo tignof, vi lo taneh v'rechai, eight shaf. Last week I pointed out that one is sheker, one is shaf, and what the difference is. And the Medrash says that sheker v'shaf v'dibur echad, they were set together. That they're equally valued, the weight, the value equivalent of sheker and shava identical. And then it says in the first, and source number 3, in the second line, lo tachmod beit re'echa, you should not covet, you should not desire. This is a type of jealousy that you just see somebody's house and it's just a shame it's his and it's not mine. These things happen. And by the way, the world of advertisement fuels this lo tachmod. Remember when I was working in the Emunah College, the one nice thing about the Emunah Women Organization, once you're involved in there, there's no divorce. You're there forever. You're there forever. Because I got involved in the Mechlelet Emunah many years ago, and I proudly say they don't let me go. Which is nice. So I had very good years there. And I was teaching, among other things, a course to the students who were studying graphic art and business administration. They had a department of Nihul V'Isuk, management and business, and there was a graphic arts department, and they're also going in, these young ladies are going into business of sorts, not maybe their own private business, maybe yes, but working for office and so on. So graphic artists today, you know, is going to work in advertisement, is going to work in political campaigns, and some of their work as students was phenomenal. I mean, you can see that they had, you know, real genius in them, and then of course they had to learn the technique of how to translate the idea onto whatever medium they're going to translate it. You know, sometimes you know, people are looking for cheap products, so you know they'll just buy you know, Supersols, whatever, but they won't buy Coca-Cola. You know, whatever. I'm just giving an example. So this girl made a whole campaign that the title was Be'ezrat Hashem. Now, we know what the word Be'ezrat Hashem means. When you say it, you know, with love of God. But here she was using it in the sense that it's the name that makes it, which with the, when you have the name brand on it and so on, Be'ezrat Hashem. It's a takeoff. I mean, they did all these things. I remember once they had to do political things. I mean, it had nothing to do with identifying themselves as which political party they would go for, but the teacher wanted them to do all kinds, because a person who works for a company gets assigned a particular job. So it was a type of campaign. I mean, obviously this never went public, this was just in-house in the Munich College, of the right wing of this country talking about the left wing. So it was you know, there's a phrase, small talk. I mean, what does small talk mean? Shtuyot, right? In English, in Hebrew, you translate it shtuyot, small talk. Nothing serious. So she writes the word small in Hebrew, small, which means left. And then in English, talk, small talk. It was terrific. It was terrific. It was so terrific. Right. Now again, you can be on the left side of the political spectrum, but appreciate that from a graphic point of view, that was genius, managing, among other things. So I gave a course to these young ladies and who were doing the graphic arts and the management and business course on advertisement. A whole section of advertisement. I used a book that was written by a rabbi from Flatbush, Rabbi Dr. Aaron Levine, Zichron Levracha. He was rabbi of Young Israel of Avenue J, I think it was called. And he was a professor of economics at Yeshiva University. His book dealt with all different aspects of ethics, business ethics. So he has a whole chapter on advertisement. And we went through this with the girls, with the sources, with the Mikovot and so on, how difficult it really is to function in the world of advertisement if you're going to be connected to the halachot of lo tachmod and lo titaveh. Because what exactly are you doing? It's not that you want to make a sign, here, I have a makolet. Now, the neighborhood has to have a makolet. Everybody knows that. If you don't have a makolet, where are you going to get your lachmaniyah and shoko from? You have to have a makolet. So, in order to have your business, you have to have a sign. You have to let people know. You might have to advertise in some of the mailboxes. That's all fair game. It's all fair game. Because everybody needs the makolet. You don't have to convince them that there's a need for makolet. All your advertising has to do is alert the public, here I am to serve you, to sell you stuff, and it's a business, and that's it. But what about a type of product where you're pretty convinced that nobody needs it? But you're going to sell it anyway by some type of clever advertisement campaign. And you're going to show them that everybody in America has this already. I mean, honest truth, you don't need it. We don't need it. The country doesn't need it. But you're out to make a buck. And you think that if you market this properly, and that's a whole school of thought in itself, marketing. Marketing is also, not exclusively, Khalilah, also to fool people a little bit, to fall into the trap of lo tachmod. Of lo tachmod. I mean, everybody on the block has it already. Where are you? You know, you're the last guy. You don't have it. Come on. And they make you feel bad. They create social pressure around certain products. How can you, as a halachically committed Jew to the Aseret HaDibrot, participate in such an ad campaign? And I showed the young ladies in the Munich College, this was very difficult. Very difficult. Well, to promote a candidate, how could you make an ad campaign for the Likud, Rak HaLikud Yachol? That was the campaign many years ago. When in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we say, who is Kol Yachol, in B'chol Ma'amidim Shehu, Kol Yachol. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kol Yachol, not the Likud. So it's heresy. It's heresy. It's mamish heresy, it's apokosis. Or, remember when I was teaching in Beresheva yet? The elections of 1981. So, at that time, Hanan Parat, Zichron Lebracha, left the Mafdal and he joined another party, made another party, and he had a slogan. It was a very right-wing Eretz Yisrael party. It was actually, it was called the Triya. It doesn't exist anymore. And the slogan was V'ha'ikar Eretz Yisrael. Because that was really their campaign. It was all about the Shtachim and so on, and annexation. So that was the slogan. And it was, you know, and the kids, you know, ninth graders, they get these stickers and they put it on the Gemaras and everything. V'ha'ikar Eretz Yisrael. I said, Chevra, I want you to know to stop the courses. And I'm in favor of Eretz Yisrael, don't get me wrong. But how can you say V'ha'ikar Eretz Yisrael? Ha'ikar is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the only Ikar. Everything else dances around. You cannot elevate one mitzvah to the pedestal of Ikar that plays at the same plateau as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rambam says, Ikar is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ikar. Everything else is tafel. And the word tafel doesn't mean bad, it means secondary to the primary. And I spoke to Hanan Parat about this, by the way. I mean, I had engaged. I voted for Hanan Parat every single opportunity in the Mafdal conventions, even though I didn't agree with everything he said. Why? Because he was a Ben Torah and a Yirei Shemayim, and that's the kind of Chaver Knesset I want to talk to. Because you can talk to him on a certain level. And I said, Rabbi Hanan, you know, this is Kfira. I told him this straight in the face. How can you do this? So he said, it's Hora'at Sha'ah. He gave me an answer. He said it was Hora'at Sha'ah. Now, Hora'at Sha'ah is a halachic answer. It means it's at a crisis moment. And you know that in a crisis moment, sometimes something gives. So I said, okay, for this election, but you have to go on a campaign afterwards and clarify it, I said. You must clarify this because it's kids in high school, the Yeshiva Bnei Akiva, that are now growing up and thinking, V'ha'ikar Eretz Yisrael, and you know and I know it's wrong. So you did it? I can say what I want in my classroom now, but you're the man, you're the public person, you have to do it. And in certain ways he did clarify it, but I think damage was done. You have to be careful. For the momentary gain, you know, in a political slogan. So I was telling this to my students in the Emuna. You gotta be careful. Lo tachmod. Yeah, Rivka.
But your implying is that we can't buy. In other words, we have an old cell phone. We shouldn't buy a new one.
I didn't say that.
No, but that's the implication.
If your old cell phone doesn't work.
No, it works.
No, because the new one has new features.
But because the advent, you know, you don't need.
No, you have to make a cheshbon, a calculation, whether it's worth your while to have a new product or an upgraded product, new functions and all that. That's fair game. But if somebody is planting an idea into your head, you never thought of it. You couldn't care less about this. But, you know, they say in Yiddish, they dray your cup. They turn you around over and over. You hear this commercial 5,000 times and, wow, that sounds good. There's a question of lo tachmod here. There's a real serious issue here. So there's a gray line, the gray section here, gray area, I agree. And you are allowed to buy a new cell phone, even though 3/4 of the functions, I don't even know what to do with 3/4 of the things on the phone. And my kids said, they forced it on me, I'm telling you, Dennis. They forced it, they said, Abba, you see, you're going to be able to take your Palm Pilot and throw it away. Well, I didn't. Everything you have on the dinosaur, they call it the dinosaur. Everything you have on the dinosaur can go on this and nicer and neat and so on and so on. You're right. But I don't want to throw it away. So when I was in New York a few years ago, my wife took a picture with me at the Natural Museum next to the dinosaur holding this. So the caption on the Facebook to the family was, two dinosaurs. Two dinosaurs and one chamor. You know, like that. Lo tachmod. So this is tough. This is tough. Lo titaveh is even tougher. Because lo titaveh means you didn't even go out and buy it. All you did was a fleeting thought. Oh, look at that. That guy really has a computer. What? That phone, that is really terrific. Well, I can't afford it, but I wish I had it. That's an Aveira. Now, that's an Aveira, by the way, that Beit Din will never punish for, because it's private. It's a thought process. It says in Megillat Esther, Vayoma Haman Bilibo, and Haman thought. So the Gemara Masechet Megillah says, from here you see that Megillat Esther was written Ruach HaKodesh. What did they do? They interviewed him. What was on your mind? What was on your mind? So there was some Ruach HaKodesh there. Vayoma Haman Bilibo. There was a young lady, Margalit Harshefi, who was put in jail for what the judges believed that she thought that she most probably knew that Yigal Amir planned to kill Yitzhak Rabin. It was never documented. Never documented. But the judges assumed, because of her relationship with the murderer, that she most probably knew. And therefore, if she most probably knew and didn't report it to the authorities, you know, she's an accomplice. How can you throw somebody in jail for something like that? You have to be a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You have to be a Kadosh Baruch Hu to punish just for a thought. You don't know what a person's thinking. You assumed the person thought. Maybe a person didn't know.
What about Pigul?
What about?
Pigul.
So Pigul.
That's only a thought.
Right. So the person knows. If the person thought that, the person has to know that the korban was pasul. Pigul means that at the time of the offering of a korban, the person has in mind that he's going to eat the korban after the requisite time or outside the requisite place. If the person is God-fearing, the person has to report to the Kohanim, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I just did tshuva, and I did an Aveira 10 minutes ago. I thought a bad thought about this Korban, and therefore let's do it again. So that, and if the person doesn't, Kadosh Baruch Hu will meet, not human beings, nobody's going to know it's people, unless it's him, for sure. Same with any mitzvah that's a thought process. And there are many, many mitzvot and aveirot that can be performed with thought. The Torah says in Parashat Nitzavim, Beficha bilvavcha la'asoto. There are three ways to serve God. Verbally, mentally, and physically, with action. So most fall into the category of action, but not all. There's davening, there's tefillah, there's other things. Here, who are divrei Torah? We'll just end with this point. Thinking divrei Torah, is that a mitzvah or not? What do you think? Let's raise it. Who thinks that just to think Dvar Torah is a mitzvah? Not just me, everybody else. Raise your hand. Good. Not everybody thinks so? Well, raise your hands. It's a mitzvah, just to think Torah. But what about thinking Torah first thing in the morning? Do I have to make a bracha, birkata Torah, before I think Torah? Or is the bracha before I verbalize Torah? So kids in my yeshiva know there's one answer to that kind of a question. Machloket. Two opinions on this. Shulchan Aruch says you do not make a bracha on hirhur dvar Torah. Thinking dvar Torah does not yet require a bracha. You have to say it. That's why what's in the siddur right after Birkat Torah? There are psukim. There's a mishnah from Masechet Peah. We say at least you have a tasting of Torah, a little kizayit. Elu dvar shen lem shiur. You say something there because you just made the bracha Birkat Torah. So the story was told by the Rav about the Vilna Goyim. The Vilna Goyim got up one morning, and before he got around to saying Birkat HaTorah, which was probably one of the first things on his morning agenda, a novel thought of Torah crept into his head. And he was so upset the whole day that he thought something of Torah without having made the bracha that morning. According to Rabbi Yosef Karo and Shulchan Aruch, he was B'Seh the Gamor. But he, the Vilna Goyim, felt that he should have made a bracha. And the Rav concluded the story by saying in Yiddish, Halavai of uns gesagt, Halavai, that we should be in that category, that we're going to feel bad the whole day because we thought of a chidush, some novel idea of Torah in the morning before we got around to saying Birkat HaTorah. Okay, so on that beautiful note, we'll continue this page next week. Please leave the pages on the chair and I'll bring them next week again. Shalom. Sleep on.